Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, again we ask you to move through our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would teach us through the clearly written words of Scripture. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your Christmas story? What is your Christmas story? Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. What is your Christmas story? We all have one, don't we? I think probably even atheists have a Christmas story. Probably a lot of atheists buy Christmas gifts and like happy holidays. So even they have a Christmas story. It varies between people, but we want to just look this morning. We want to see what is our Christmas story. A lot of times we like to begin and end with texts like Luke 1, 34 and 35. It says, "And Mary said to the angel," Luke 1, 34, "how will this be since I am a virgin?" She had just been announced to her that she was going to give birth to the Holy Child. "And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." You know, we can say a lot of God words. We can talk about the Holy Child. We can have nativity scenes and Christmas lights. But what is your view of the Christmas story? What, can I put it like this? What are you going to get out of that? Good memories, a nice time around this time of year. But it's nice to enjoy the spirit of people are going out of their way. Of course, with me, I always got to wonder, why can't we do this all year? But okay, that aside, that's a different discussion, isn't it? What is the undergirding of your Christmas story? You're familiar probably with the movie I read earlier this morning. I think it came out in 1983. A Christmas Story. Anybody ever heard of the BB gun and all of these things? And it says that is based on the short stories and partly fictional anecdotes of Gene Shepherd, author and raconteur. Okay, what do we want from that little bit of information? It's based on basically memories and stories that are kind of true. And as I thought through that in introducing this message today, that with a lot of people, that's what our Christmas story is based on. Memories and stories that are partially true. Memories and stories. And when we think of Christmas and we want to think of, most of us at least, maybe all of us have at least some happy memories. And I can remember way long time ago Now, I don't like to decorate Christmas trees anymore, but when I was 8 years old, 7 years old, I could hardly wait. Me and my two older sisters, we had a blast. All kinds of good memories. But see, that's not really my Christmas story. That's not anything I'm counting on. Those things are good. We're having all three of the boys will be with us for Christmas this year, and my brother Calvin, and I'm looking forward to that. And I confessed last week that I like giving and receiving gifts. And I have fun with that. And it's just such an enjoyable time and sharing it and thinking we got things maybe just right for the boys. Those things are good, but that's not really my Christmas story. That's not anything I'm counting on. What is our Christmas story? Let me ask you this. Will your Christmas story save you from your sins? One day we're all going to stand before God. How will your Christmas story hold up then? Well, see, here's this, you hear me say this, I'll continue to say it, the Bible amazes me, and it amazes me again and again. Now would you go back to Luke chapter 1, still chapter 1, but verse 1. Here's what I'm getting at. Luke is a physician. He's a detailed guy. He's a good historian. Let's listen to these words in the first four verses. This is Luke writing. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things, a compilation, an account of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. An orderly account. Our Bible translations will vary in little places there, in different places, but they all have the same basic meaning. Luke said, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write a detailed account. I'm going to go back and I'm going to speak to that. There were some who were eyewitnesses, some who were early on, they were ministers of the word. He said, it's going to be his big research project. The paper he's going to present, the paper that he presented was the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke. And he said, we're going to have a detailed account. See, there is structure and there is undergirding underneath the Christmas story. Funny thing about us humans, well, maybe funny or maybe sad and tragic. We don't like the details when they don't fit our plans. See, we would, many of us, rather have our Christmas story just to be based on those nice memories and the things we ate and the gifts that we gave or didn't give, or a sleigh ride to grandma's house, or whatever that might be. And we're pretty good, too, at fooling ourselves, at self-deception. I can remember a social psychology book in college, and this man had strong, strong writing on the self-deception of humans. And we're just very, very good at that. So if we can get a nice short story, if we can put together some memories, and if we can have something, and if we can draw some Bible verses in there, and if we can talk about baby Jesus and these different things like that, we think we've got something to go on, but we don't. And we'll have no excuse, because we have a detailed account of this story begins before the foundation of the world. The Christmas story begins before the foundation of the world, and it continues into forever. We don't get that from our nice memories. We don't get that from our partially true stories. We don't get that from the things that we hope to be true. We will get this from the things that are true. And that baby that was born, that was God coming to earth. I know we say that, but sometimes we just got to think. We got to stop and think and reflect and meditate. That baby in the feed trough, and that's another thing, by the way, doesn't it sound so much better, a baby in a manger than baby in a feed trough? Now, don't get me wrong, I don't have a problem with a way in a manger either. I'm just saying the reality was God came to the planet. He was born as a child. See, we have the details. We have the orderly account, not just in Luke's writing, but in other writings too. But this fits so well. This wasn't really my direction, but I'm thankful, and you be thankful that many times in my study, God changes my direction. Because of the text. Because I'm thinking, and you'll even notice in the sermon title, the greatest gift, the holy child. And boy, that is, and I could preach a message just right out of 135, but I wanted to broaden out the context. And this is what stood out to me. This is what we need to hear. Folks, this is what so many people need to hear, that it's this, like the spirit of Christmas thing that they hold on to. It's like people saying, oh, I have faith. It's like people saying, oh, I pray, or people say, oh, I believe. We've all heard people say that, don't we? But see, there's no undergirding of truth. There's just short stories and nice, homey anecdotes and things that they wish to be and hope to be. And how many times do we hear people talk about heaven? Well, I hope to be there. And here's another one. This better place thing. Well, there is a better place, but oftentimes when people are speaking of that, it's just what they're hoping for. We have a hope, but it's not that kind of hope. The hope that we have has the undergirding of the eternal, the truth of the eternal Word of God. And so these things that Luke started out, okay, just a note. Now you're seeing, if you paid any attention, that my message text today is 56 verses. So if that's got you distracted for a little bit, we're not going to do, that's the big context. We're not going to look at all of that, okay? So a couple of you can, whew. We come to this time of year, we don't shake our fist at gift giving and Christmas trees and we can embrace those things, but for what they are, it's for what they are. I can hardly wait till next Friday to spend time with the boys and Carrie and my brother. But for what that is, that's not where my hope is. We have an undergirding of truth here. And that's what Luke, and that's what God wants us to know. That the Son of God came to this earth. Yes, he was a baby, but he grew to be a man. Luke, I think it's 2:24, said he grew in wisdom and stature. Jesus grew up, and he lived this earth, and he experienced this earth, and he experienced the pain of this earth. And Chuck had talked this morning about the brute force of the darkness of sin that Jesus Christ experienced as they scourged him and as they crucified him. See, this is the Jesus. This was the baby that started in the feed trough. These are all the undergirdings, the underpinnings of a true Christmas story, the one that we can't forget, the one that we have to make sure that we are believing and embracing. Because none of that other will hold water before the throne of God, and you will stand before God in judgment one day. And happy memories and good thoughts and throwing God a bone by saying, I believe and I have faith and these things like that, they won't hold water. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying that to warn you. It's true. There will be a judgment. We have the undergirdings, the underpinnings, the truth of the Christmas story. I've got George C. Scott version of A Christmas Carol recorded on the TV. I'm going to watch it sometime this week, fully enjoy that, but that's not where all my hope is. That's not where all my hope is, and that's what I want us to see. See, sometimes even as religious people, we're real good with sentimentality, and will that sentimentality dictate the course of where our mind goes for truth? Well, it just feels good. It seems good. It's what grandma believed. It's what this. Well, I'm just saying we've got an orderly account. I'm just trying to call your attention if there's any. And here's verse 4. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Do you have certainty that when the last breath you take, that the Lord, your chief good shepherd, the one the psalmist says, my shepherd, do you have certainty that the last breath you take on this earth, that your shepherd is there to take you? We say sometimes that stepping into that unknown, well, it's unknown to us, but it's not unknown to our chief, our good shepherd. Do you have certainty? Wishful thinking means nothing before the throne of God. Just kind of a hope and a prayer, that means nothing before the throne of God. Here's what means something, the truth, the underpinnings of the eternal Word of God. Do we have certainty? And then another little misdirection, and this is what we got a couple minutes. We're gonna address this. It was another kind of change of direction that God gave me, but it fits our church. And I'm just kind of tired of hearing some stuff. You'll get the point here in a minute on that. That was my segue into the next section. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Punchline coming. And both were advanced in years. You know what New Living Testament says? They both were very old. You get where I'm coming from? In Revelation, in chapter 2, verse 4, you can turn there if you like. I'm going to read it. He said, I've got this, that Christ is writing against the church of Ephesus. He said, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, what that is saying is there, and those churches in Revelation, they were warmed, and this church was warmed. I'll take your testimony away. I'll take your light. I'll take your lamp. I'll take your witness away. Well, let me tell you this, folks. There is no place in Scripture that it says they'll take our light away because we're old. You follow what I'm saying? Let's never apologize for being older. Let's never allow somebody with a fistful of demographics in their hand. We looked at last week in Matthew 1 that of all the women that could have been mentioned, the bad girls were mentioned except for the Virgin Mary. God did that for a purpose to get a point across. Would you hear me, Faith Fellowship Church? Verse 7. God didn't even, he could have mentioned them, Elizabeth. He didn't even have to say she was very old. He could have just said she was barren, couldn't he? It's God's word, though, isn't it? Can we get that message? Do we want younger people in here? Yeah, we got some, but do we want more younger people? Of course we do. Are you on the shelf, though? Because we, let's face it, we're old. Okay, you okay? Don't get up. You know it already. I know I'm saying it out loud. But do you follow? I'm tired of people telling us, and I've heard it. So, they're going to, they're not going to be able to continue because they're older. They don't have young people. Oh, really? Show me your scripture. What God wants, and into the church of the Ephesians, he wants our love. He wants our faithfulness, our spiritual courage. God will bring about everything he wants in this church if we stay true to loving him and giving all to him. And I don't care if we're 18 or 80 or 99. I see that hand, sister. I know that's a little misdirection, but it does fit in this context. And I felt like the Lord said, Dave, there you go. I wasn't looking for that, but it just, we do, we have so much, and I did in grad school, and you do so many studies, and you're sent in this direction, and you're taught this approach, and you're taught that approach, and you gather population figures, and you gather trends, and you gather all these things. And then you bring all this information back, and then we hear something different from God because of that overwhelming information that's from people. And we're not hearing God anymore. Well, hear God this morning. He uses old people. Amen. Can we have that amen again, Sister Shirley? Amen. I know I'm kind of joking around, but I'm not. Who in the world are they to say, whoever they is, God will use us if our hearts are bowed before him. And man, do we see the good stuff in Faith Fellowship Church. We see other stuff too. We talk about that, don't we? But do we see the good stuff? So, we're thinking of, we're looking at the Christmas season. We're looking at the year coming up. We're looking at annual meeting coming up. We're not some desperate little herd of sheep. I guess it's a flock, isn't it? Our God is a mighty God. What can that mighty God not do with people whose hearts are bowed before him? See, it was Elizabeth, was it Zacharias? Get my name right here. Okay. And Zechariah, they were ready. They were able to be. They were able to be used of God. They were in that right place. Not a perfect place. Just that right place, bowed before God. God will use us. We can't guess all what's coming up. We don't have to guess. We bow before God. God, okay, ladies. Now, I think you probably don't have to worry about the baby. Okay, so we can take that. But if God can do that, if God can do that to those very old people, what can he do with the group of us that are, most of us are on the other side of 35?